And now, here is Winfred Claiborne.
Almost a year ago, I received a letter from a listener in the great state of Georgia. I would like to have responded sooner to the man's gracious letter, but other responsibilities have kept me from doing so until now. The thrust of the man's letter was a denial of the free will of human beings. I want him and you to know that nothing I say in today's lesson is intended to question the man's sincerity or his commitment to what he believes. But did he write me of his own free will, or did the Lord foreordain that he should write me? If we do not have free will, what did he hope to gain by writing me? Does he believe I can freely change what I believe and what I preach? If he believes that, he cannot accept the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination. The doctrine of the free moral agency of man did not originate with some Protestant or Catholic theologian or preachers among churches of Christ. The term free will comes directly from the Old Testament. Three times in one chapter, Moses used the expression free will. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, and for his free will offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. And whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in cattle or in sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish. Either a bullock or a lamb that has an overgrown or stunted member, you may present it for a free will offering, but for a vow it will not be accepted." Leviticus 22, 18, 21, and 23. King David prayed, "Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." Psalm 119, 108. Altogether, the expressions free will, freely, and free heart are used 20 times in the Old Testament. I must ask you one question about these words. Did the Jews actually give to the Lord of their own free will? Or is this merely accommodative language? My friends, you know what the answer is. They gave of their own free will, or else the language is deceptive. The King James Version of the New Testament does not use the word free will. But there is not even the slightest doubt it teaches the free moral agency of man. When Jesus sent his disciples on the limited commission, he said to them, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Matthew 10, 8. Could the disciples give freely, or were they predestined to give? If their giving were predetermined, they certainly did not deserve any credit for giving or any blame for not giving. And what did our Lord mean when he said, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come, and let him who is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Revelation 22, 17. Are we able to take freely of the water of life? If we are not, what did Jesus have in mind? If we can take the water of life freely, then the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination is false and dangerous. With all due respect to our Calvinist friends, there is no possibility, no possibility, of harmonizing the doctrine of predestination or predeterminism with the teaching of Scripture, either with the Old Testament or with the New. Let us examine first some of the teachings of the Old Testament. When the Israelites had entered the Promised Land, Joshua knew they would be confronted with rank paganism. He pled with them, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. As one reads this familiar passage, a number of questions automatically arise. For example, were the Israelites free to serve the Lord? Joshua urged the Israelites, "Serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If the people of God were not free to serve or not to serve, this passage makes no sense. And how can anyone find predestination in the expression, "Choose this day whom you will serve"? The Jews could choose, and often made the wrong choices. Was God responsible for their choices? If God were responsible, the Jews could not be blamed for making the wrong choice. If they could not help being faithful, they did not deserve any credit. Are you willing to take that position with respect to great men like Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, and Elijah? If they did not have free will to choose, they were no different really from people like Ahab, Manasseh, Nadab, and Abihu. The great prophet Elijah had a running spiritual battle with Ahab and Jezebel. On one occasion, Ahab saw Elijah and said to him, "Are you the one who troubles Israel?" Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baalim. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, "How long do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. 1 Kings 18, 17 through 21. How can Calvinists read this passage and not have doubts about their doctrine of predestination and foreordination? Were Ahab and Jezebel free to choose to follow the Lord God of Israel? If they were not free, how can God hold them accountable for their ungodly and vicious behavior? When Elijah challenged the Israelites to choose between the Lord God and the Baals, could they do that? If they could not, Elijah was issuing an empty challenge. Just like the people of Joshua's day and the people of Elijah's day, we are free to accept the gospel or to reject it. Jesus Christ commanded his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16, 15 and 16. Our acceptance in the sight of God is predicated on our freely obeying his will. We cannot be forced into obedience. If we could, it would do no good. If that were not true, speaking of obeying the Lord's commands is utter foolishness. With God's help, we can obey the commandments of the Lord. A number of Old Testament passages discuss the responsibility of God's people to choose. The great lawgiver Moses did his best to prepare the Israelites to enter the land of Canaan. The Lord warned his people what would happen if they rebelled against his law. But he also promised great blessings if they walked according to his commandments. The Lord said to the Israelites through Moses, "See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you are going to possess it. But if you turn your heart away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now please listen with an open heart. God said plainly and emphatically, choose life, that you and your seed may live. Deuteronomy 30:15-19. If the behavior and destiny of the Jews had already been determined, why would God urge them to choose life? Did the Jews have free will to choose? You know they did. During the days of King Solomon, many of the Jews had rebelled against the law of God. They had alienated themselves from God's favor because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:29. About 250 years after Solomon delivered this warning, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "The destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which they have desired, and you shall be confounded by the gardens you have chosen." Isaiah 1:29. The Israelites would be ashamed because they chose to turn from the living God to idols. Did they freely choose their way, or were they predetermined to serve idols? The New Testament uses the word choose very infrequently. There are two uses of the word that shed some light on man's freedom to choose. Paul wrote of the dilemma he faced, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I do not know." Philippians 1:21-22. But if God had predestined Paul to live or to die, the choice was not his, it was God's. But if it had been God's choice, why did Paul write as if he was the one making the choice? Moses encountered a very difficult situation in his life. He had been reared in the splendor of the Egyptian palace. But the time came when he had to make a choice between remaining in a position of honor and privilege in Egypt or identifying with a nation of slaves. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Hebrews 11:24-26. Was it really Moses who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Or did God predestine Moses to make that choice? Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. How can anyone read these stories and observations from the Old Testament and still deny the doctrine of free will? It is inconceivable that the Holy Spirit would use misleading language. Either we have freedom to choose, or we do not. There should be no doubt about what the Word of God says on that controversy. If men are not free to choose, free to love God or to hate Him, then the Bible simply does not mean what it says. Was Joshua within the will of God when he instructed the Jews to choose whether they would serve the true God or idols? Did Elijah mean it when he asked the Jews, "Why do you halt between two opinions?" Did Moses really choose to suffer affliction with the people of God, or is that merely a figure of speech? Both the Old Testament and the New lay great stress on obeying the commandments of God. I am sure you know that without my having to tell you, but let us look briefly at a few scriptures. Moses demanded of God's people, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord your God commanded me, that you should do in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Deuteronomy 4:1-6. Do you believe the Jews were free to keep the commandments Moses had taught them? If they were free to do what God commanded, and you know they were, the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination is false. If they were not free to obey or to disobey, how can God hold them accountable for their behavior? We know from reading the books of Moses and of the great Old Testament prophets that God did not force the Jews to obey Him or to disobey Him. The language of the Bible would make no sense if that were the case. Jesus taught His disciples, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." John 14:15. If Calvinism were true, loving God would have nothing to do with keeping His commandments. Loving God would not be our choice. We would be predestined to love Him or not to love Him. And could we call our actions love if we're not free either to love or not to love? Love for your family members flows from a heart that is filled with love. Love cannot be forced. Besides, if Calvinism were true, keeping God's commandments is not done of our own free will, but was predetermined before the foundation of the world. You know that cannot be what our Lord had in mind when He instructed us to keep His commandments. One of the strongest statements about keeping God's commandments appears in John's first epistle. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him that begot loves Him also who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5, 1-3. The expression, the love of God, does not mean God's love for us. It speaks of our love for God. How do we know we love God? We know we love God when we freely choose to keep His commandments. Have you thought about the meaning of the word must? 105 times the New Testament writers use the word must. The word means it is necessary or it is essential. I have time to give you just a few examples of the words used in the New Testament. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." John 3:7. Is there any possibility of one's entering the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again? Is being born again wholly a work of God, or does man have some part in his salvation? Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." John 6:29. Belief is what we must do, not what God does for us. Could we believe without God's grace? We could do nothing without the grace of our Heavenly Father. But belief is our response to what we learn about God through His Word. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. When the Jewish authorities brought Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, they demanded that the apostles not preach any more in the name of Jesus. Was the Sanhedrin ordained to play that role in the development of the Lord's church? Or were they in rebellion against the revealed will of God? Please take note of Peter's response to the Sanhedrin's prohibition against preaching. Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men." Acts 5:29. Did the apostles have to obey God rather than men? Did they have a choice in the matter? At their own peril, they chose to obey God rather than men. Sometimes the Greek day is rendered ought rather than must. For example, Paul told the Ephesian elders, "I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Acts 20:35. Is supporting the weak voluntary on our part, or are we foreordained to do it? In other words, do we choose to support the weak, or does God predetermine that we shall do it? What did the author of Hebrews mean when he wrote, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip"? Hebrews 2:1. Does God demand that we give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard? Are we free not to give the more earnest heed? If we fail and actually slip, Will God hold us accountable for not giving the more earnest heed and for slipping? The little book of James has been a thorn in the flesh of all Calvinists. Martin Luther even called James a right strawy epistle. In other words, the book of James was worth no more than straw. I understand that Luther may have changed his mind before his death, but he voiced the beliefs of countless thousands of people. Will you please listen to James and take note of the verbs that teach man's free will to choose? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, literally in his doing. James 1:21-25. How can anyone read these verses and continue to believe in predestination? We are free moral agents, free to believe in God, to obey His Word, and to worship Him. Or we can turn our backs on God and bring about our own condemnation. Will you today, my friends, confess your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and obey Him in baptism to have your sins remitted? Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.